Now, knowing that, what ministry do you think I met with this morning? Gideon's, exactly. And as I'm meeting with them, all of a sudden, I'm talking to them and I go, "Hey," I say, "guess what I'm teaching on tonight, Mr. Gideon?" And he goes, "What?" On Gideon. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand so we can get a Bible in your hand. I like it when Gideon's comes calling because they always take me out to breakfast. It's great. It's free breakfast. It's awesome. Everybody has a Bible? All right. Guys, you're doing well there. Well, let's go to Judges chapter 6. This is going to be like a 3 or 4 part series probably on just this judge alone, Gideon, and there's a lot that we can glean from it. Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years." So they have just had rest for about 40 years. God has used Deborah into raising up the deliverer Barak in order to deliver the people. And so once they were delivered, they had 40 years of rest, and somehow during that 40 years of rest, they fell back into worshiping other idols. And so, God delivers them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. We're told here, again, we see the cycle that Israel goes through: sin, servitude, supplication, and then salvation. And then when you think about that, that's exactly what happens with us as we, serve the Lord and walk with the Lord. All of a sudden, if sin comes into our life and we don't deal with it immediately, it'll bring us into bondage, slavery, and until we cry out and ask God to deliver us. And hopefully, with that crying out is the cry of repentance as well, which I'm not so sure they did hear. They're crying out to the Lord, but because God sends them a prophet instead of a deliverer, it kind of tells me that they probably weren't too repentant, and we'll get to that here in a moment. And then it says in verse 2, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds, which are in the mountains." So Israel could not really dwell in the land out in the fertile plains to be able to grow their crops and things like that, because Midian would come down at harvest time and destroy everything and steal their crops and their sheep and their cattle and go on this raiding time around the harvest time when everything was coming to fruit. And so they were afraid of that, and so they weren't living out in the open anymore. Now they're living up in caves and dens and they're in the strongholds which are in the mountains, but they haven't been called to live there. They've been called to live in the fertile plains there. And so it goes on in verse 3, and it says, "So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them, destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as the locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it." So God is the one that sent these people into their hands. And so God sent this alliance of the desert people led by the Midianites. One of the things that a lot of us forget is that the Midianites were descendants of who? Come on, you could say it, Midian. I know you knew that. But where did Midian come from? Think way back. Abraham. Give that man a cookie. That was good. That was good. Abraham. In Genesis 25, it says, "Abraham again took a wife after Sarah died, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, and Midian, as well as Ishbak and Shua." So Midian came from Abraham. And so Midian is also where Moses fled to, didn't he, after he killed the Egyptian. And there he meets who? Zipporah's dad, Jethro, marries his daughter, Zipporah. And so now Moses has this connection with the Midianites. He's, you know, His father-in-law is a Midianite. So is his wife. Later on, we find out that a branch of the Midians called the Kenites went with Moses as he went into the promised land. So they journeyed with him. But there's other, you know, families and factions and branches of the Midianites as well that didn't go with Moses. And they actually came and attacked Israel in Numbers chapter 25. And so even though Israel fought and defeated them in Numbers chapter 25, we know that a couple centuries later, like right here, they obviously grew strong again, and now they're harassing Israel once again. And so they are Bedouins, is who the Midianites are. They didn't occupy land. They were roving Bedouins. They were nomads. And so they had cattle, they had sheep, but they didn't work the land. They didn't produce crops and work the land and try and, you know, they weren't farmers at all. So they were nomads throughout the desert. And not only them, the Amalekites were as well as the children of the east. And so as we look at this, one of the things that we're going to see here is that their tactics were kind of simple. It says here that they would encamp against them, destroy the produce of the earth, for they came up with their livestock, their tents, coming in numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. Now, this is important because this tells you the area that they're coming from. They're desert dwellers. They're out there in the desert. And the reason we know that is because of the camels. Now, when you think of all these nomadic tribes, they're out there doing their own thing, but they gathered around the time of the harvest, and wherever they were within the desert, they would gather themselves and just make this huge multitude, as many as locusts. And notice that they're using camels, they're riding on camels. Now, one of the things you might not know is that camels can go without food or water for a little over 300 miles. And so, and they can also carry a lot of weight. So they're great for plundering. They're great for going large distances to get to where they need to do in order to plunder and raid and then go back to where they live. And so they would kind of like be out there on their own, being nomadic, but around the time of the harvest, they would all gather, everybody together, the Amalekites, the Midianites, the other children of the east, which would be deep in Arabia. And then they would just go in as a horde and they would just start raiding. And there's too many of them. There wasn't anything that they could do. And so Israel's sin in worshiping other gods is what allowed God to draw them in. He's the one that delivered them into their hands. The Lord is the one that did that. And I look at Israel's sin here, as we're going to find out here in a moment, because Gideon ends up going knocking down an altar to Baal. That tells you that Baal worship is within the land again. So because of their sin, this is Israel's problem, is that all their hard work goes to nothing. And when sin is in the camp like that, whatever you're trying to produce, whatever you're trying to make profitable is going to end up drying up and going to others. And so that is kind of what's going on with them. And so in verse 6 it says, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites and the children of Israel. They cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. He makes it very, very clear. The reason why you're in the situation you're in, you're not obeying my voice. We need to understand something. There's a lot of times when trials and tribulations come our way because God has orchestrated them, not because of sin in your life, because that is what he's going to use to develop you further in your relationship with him, to make you strong in the Lord. However, there's all sorts of other tribulations that come our way, and it's because of sin. Those are consequences to sin. We are bringing them down upon our own heads. And it isn't necessarily what God has in mind for us. As a matter of fact, it's not at all. But it doesn't mean that God can't use it. It doesn't mean that you can't reconcile with God. It's not as though God can turn around that mess that you have made and turn into his glory. He can, and he's about to do that with Gideon. But we need to understand there are certain things that come our way because of our poor choices. And this was Israel's poor choice. And that's why they're being oppressed right now. And so if you're being oppressed right now, you do need to ask that question. Is that because I haven't repented? Is that because I'm not obeying the voice of the Lord? Is this hardship upon me because there is sin in my life? Did I bring this my way? And if the answer is yes, you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you and to take it over from there. And he will. We see that time and time again through the book of Judges. You blew it. Poor choices. Your fault. You ask forgiveness. You repent. You cry out to God. God will deliver you. Every single time. He'll deliver you. He'll deliver you. So again, God's people call out to him, but he sends them a prophet, and he wants to remind them. Remember this covenant thing? Remember this? I'm the one that brought you here. Let's get something straight. I'm the faithful one here, is what God is saying. So if we're being oppressed by our enemies and if we've gotten into bondage, understand that can only happen one way. So this you need to know too. If you're in bondage in any way, that is 100% your fault. It always will be. Sin led you there. God's trials and tribulations do not lead you into bondage. So know that, okay? God's trials and tribulation leads you into strength in him. It leads you into maturity with him. It leads you into a greater understanding of who he is. Those things are there to grow you up. But if you're in a situation where you are in bondage, whether it's an addiction or whatever it might be, you've gotten yourself in a place where you're a slave to that. It could be in the way of finances, couldn't it? You used the credit card. It was great, you know. It was awesome. I could get things now. But now it's at $10,000. And now you're barely able to make that payment with what you make and with your mortgage and everything else, and you feel like you are oppressed. You are. But who led you into that? You did. That was your sin. So if you're being oppressed, if you're in bondage, if you're into slavery to something, understand that was completely 100% you. That wasn't God. God doesn't lead you into that. So understand that. So here, they are in bondage because of them. God is faithful. He proved his faithfulness. He reaffirms that. Remember when I'm the one that brought you here. I'm the one that told you not to fear the gods of the Amorites in whom land you dwell. I'm the one that gave it to you. So let's make that very clear. Now let's make this clear too. You have not obeyed my voice. Disobedience. Disobedience. So let's just make that clear. And God sends prophets to say those things. That's why he sent this prophet. And the prophet is not even named. Isn't that awesome? He's not even named. Because it's all about he is being a mouthpiece for God. And so God is the one that needs to be seen here. And so he tells them about their sin and God's faithfulness. And then it says, now the angel of the Lord came, sat under the terebinth tree, which was Oprah. No, it was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, notice that this angel of the Lord is not some supernatural looking being. There is no halo on his head. He doesn't have wings. You know, he's not being accompanied by this, oh, or anything like that. So he's a normal looking guy. But we also know because of the title, and Jesus has many titles, the angel of the Lord, that always speaks of Jesus Christ. Now, we went over this in great detail in chapter 2 of Judges, so you can get the CD on that. But just so you know, this is a Christophany. This is a picture of Jesus before he's born in the flesh. And so the reason why he's called the angel of the Lord, he's not like all the other angels which are created. We know that those are created beings. Angel means messenger. There is no greater messenger than the person of Jesus. That's why he was able to say Philip, when Philip says, hey, show me the Father. And he goes, Philip, I've been with you this long. Don't you understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's no greater representation of God than God. And so he is the chief messenger here. It's just one of his many titles, but it is the person of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know more about that, you can get Judges chapter 2 on CD. We went into that great detail. So we know that. And a Bezerite is the family in the tribe of Manasseh. So that's what a Bezerite is. He's just one of the families that's in the tribe of Manasseh. So Gideon and his family is from the tribe of Manasseh. Gideon means hewer or hacker. Okay, and the way he's kind of like hacking at the sheaves here of the wheat kind of explains that. It shouldn't have to be this way. But his name means hacker, and so that's kind of what he's doing right now. He is threshing wheat in the wine press. Now, this is interesting to me because he's being called the mighty man of valor. Now, a mighty man of valor means that you have military conquests, that you've had victory in battle. This guy's never been to battle before. And yet, he's being called mighty man of valor. And so, he's never fought in a battle before, and he certainly has never led man in battle. And as a matter of fact, Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press, which is a lower elevated area of ground. You are supposed to thresh wheat up on a hillside where the wind can blow. And so you take the wheat and you throw it up, and the kernels separate from the chaff, and the wind will blow and blow the chaff away, and the heavier kernels will fall to the ground. And so you're supposed to be up there doing this. But the hacker is down at a lower elevation where he cannot be seen because he's hiding and he's in a wine press and he's beating the wheat. He's beating the wheat. He's hacking at it. And I don't know how that really separates the chaff from maybe later on he's picking it up and going, I mean, I don't know. But he's supposed to be up on a hill, but if you're up on a hill, people can see you. So he's afraid. He's afraid of the Midianites, and he's threshing wheat where he's not supposed to be threshing wheat. He's living in fear. He's living in defeat is what he's doing. He's living in defeat. So he's down there. These are obviously not great harvests because if they're out there in the plains, they're just going to come and raid them. And so now if they're in the caves and things like that, they're in the wadis. They're in these canyons with these sharp cliffs and things like that. So they're growing produce, but in very small plots of land, places that don't get full sun because you have mountains on both sides, because that's where the caves are and strongholds are, just in case they come raiding. So they don't have big fields that they're producing right now. They have smaller ones, and so they're very impoverished. They're not partaking in the bounty that God wants them to in the land. And so they're able to do this in a wine press because the supply is very, very small in order to separate the wheat and the chaff. And so he gets this title, Mighty Man of Valor, yet he's hiding from the Midianites. He's hiding from the Midianites. Now, some of you might know, I absolutely love this story. One of the reasons why I love this story is because God calls him something that he is not, but is something that he is going to be. And I love that about God. We see that time and time again. We see that with Abraham. We see God in Genesis saying, Abram, your name is now Abraham, which means father of the multitudes. You're 99 years old, and you're now changing his name to the father of the multitudes. So you know strangers have come by. You know that he's walked about and run into people, and they've introduced themselves, and now he introduces himself. What's your name? My name is Abraham. Whoa, father of the multitudes. All right. How many kids do you have? And how many grandkids looking, you know, at your age? How many grandkids? And by the way, great grandkids do you have? Well, none. Okay, I'll just be getting my things moving along because you're senile. Being called something that he is not, but that he will be. And then he has Isaac. Isaac has Esau and Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. And we see the whole nation of Israel be born through that. He is truly a father of multitudes. He marries again, Keturah, and has 7 sons after that. So a lot of people, the Midianites, are because of him as well. And so he certainly is a father of multitudes. God's calling him something before he is. He's calling him something he's not. But he will be. He will definitely be. We see Jesus do that. Cephas, impetuous Peter, emotionally unstable man. Jesus calls him Peter, meaning rock. And then Peter becomes what? He becomes one of the great pillars of the church. I'm going to call you something what you're going to become. It's one of the reasons why God calls us saints. I don't know about you, I'm not really too saintly. But yet God calls me a saint because I'm going to be a saint. Isn't it interesting? He puts his name on you. You are Christian. And isn't that what he wants to do? Conform you to the image of his son? We are image bearers. But how many of you would stand right now and say, I am like Christ? I don't want to be anywhere near you when the lightning strikes. So if you're going to do that outside. But it's one of those things that, but you get the name Christian. I love this story. I have no idea if it's true, but it's really cool, so go with it. But Alexander the Great, this is true. Alexander was known for his courage. He was known for that his army, before Rome did this, the Greeks did this, you were not allowed to turn in battle, ever. Doesn't matter how outnumbered you are, you stand your ground, you die. And so if you ever turned in battle, the commanders were told to kill you. And so Alexander had a young warrior, also named Alexander, that turned in battle. Why they didn't kill him right away, I don't know, but it was brought before Alexander. And Alexander asked him, he says, "What is your name?" And he said, "Alexander." And he just bore into him with his eyes, and he says, "What is your name?" "Alexander." He says, "What is your name?" He said, "Alexander." And he looked at him, and he said, "Either change your name or change your conduct." He's Alexander. He doesn't want anybody to misrepresent him like that. Christian, what is your name? I'm a Christian. Sometimes it bears repeating, but change your name or change your conduct. Because we are called to be Christ-like. And so I love that story because it does remind me I am a Christian. I bear his name. And so because of that, my conduct needs to be like his. I fail miserably, as we all do. But he does want to conform us to the image of his son. He says, "Be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord." He is going to do that. He is going to do that. So, understand that. He calls us something that we're not, but we will be someday. And Gideon, mighty man of valor. Hacker, you are a mighty man of valor. And he's, you know, just, what? Mighty man of valor, where? You know, I'd like to meet a mighty man of valor. Wow. He's talking to him because that's what he's going to be. And I love that. I love that about our Lord. I love that. And so, the angel of the Lord was saying to Gideon, "I know what you are, but I also know what you're going to be." For what reason? Because I am with you. That's why. You know, Jesus said the same thing to us at the Great Commission. He said, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So when he asks us to go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them in accordance to all that you have observed from me, you can do that because he is with you always. The reason why you're going to be able to fulfill that commission is because he is with you. The reason why Gideon is going to be a mighty man of valor is because God is with him. That's the reason. And so we have the exact same promise. The Lord is with us wherever we go. And so we need to take hold of that. And so Jesus is with us, and he's going to turn us into the men and women of faith that he wants us to be as well. And so it says in verse 13, "So Gideon said to him, Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of the Midianites." Now it's true that God is one that delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. But Gideon draws the wrong conclusion from those facts. The problem is not with God, it's with Israel. "Well, if you're with us, then where are all the miracles you did in the past?" To which God, I would say, "Well, where is all the faith that was in the past?" You know? Not that God talks like that. Just so you know. He doesn't talk like that. But I look at this, well, what about all this in the past? Yeah, what about all that in the past? I did perform some mighty things, didn't I? And if I recall, you guys were also men in faith. You blew things, but you repented and we moved on. And the things that I did for you were not because of you. It's because I am faithful even when you are faithless. I will be faithful. And so he is faithful. And so, yeah, people were able to see all sorts of miracles going on there. But at the same time, they also trusted in me. They also had faith in me. They were also being obedient to me. And so Gideon, in a sense, is kind of pointing the finger at God and goes, where are all these miracles? If you're with us, how come I don't see this going on? And to which God could say, because I see this going on. And he can point to the Baals and the Asherahs and all the idol worship that's going on and all misdirected service is going to these things when they need to be going to the Lord. And so he draws the wrong assumption here. And so Gideon is blaming God for their circumstances. And like I said earlier, we as Christians have a tendency to do that. We're disobeying the Lord, and all of a sudden consequences come our way, and we somehow blame God. It doesn't work that way. There is consequence to sin. There certainly is, and that's what's going on here. And so in verse 14, he says, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midianites. Have I not sent you? And so at first you look at that and you kind of think, you're asking Gideon to go in his own strength? No, he's not, because look what he adds, have I not sent you? Here's the reason why you can go, Gideon. Here's the reason why you're going to have victory, Gideon, is because I am with you. That encourages me. It lays a foundation for me. I want to know that if the Lord is with me, that victory is going to be had. And it's true. It will. And so God's strength is always accompanied by his commission. So he's not calling you to do anything that, again, that he's not enabling you to do, that's giving you the strength to carry out. In verse 15, he said, and he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan or family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. What that means is that it's going to be like you defeating one man. They're all going to be there, but they're all going to fall like one man. It's going to be really easy. It's not going to be a very long military campaign at all. You will be able to do this. And so, but this isn't a bad thing. I know he is, in a sense, making excuses, but he's making the right excuses. In the sense of, he's going, I can't do this. That's good. It's one of the reasons why I chose you, because you can't do it. You are inadequate. He's still not connecting the dots that God is going to be with him. That's what he's not doing. He's not connecting the dots that I am with you. Go, for I have sent you. Go, I will be with you. Go, I am with you. He's not getting that. He's just hearing the go part. And he's going, whoa, do you know who you're talking to here? Gideon. I was a guy, bam, 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 threshing the wheat in that lower elevation of the wine press. I'm the youngest of my family. We're the weakest tribe in Manasseh. I mean, what are you doing? This is not who you're supposed to call. This is so God. This is exactly who he calls. But I love the fact that Gideon understands that, that he senses his own inadequacies. That's what makes him the perfect candidate. I'll tell you what makes a bad candidate is when you feel like or sense that the Lord is calling you, and the first thing you're thinking of when he's doing that, you're going, yeah, I could do that. Whoa. Oh, bad, bad understanding there. Yeah, I could do that. Yeah, let's go do that. As opposed to going, wow, Lord, you're calling me? I'm so afraid of this. I'm not good at this. I'm not good in speech. I'm not good. I'm not really good. I'm very inadequate for this. I'm very insufficient. Good, then you're the perfect candidate. And that's why God is calling you. I love some of the people that are involved in ministry around here right now and those who are leading different ministries because they are freaked out when God first called them. I'm going, yes. I remember that freak out time. I totally remember that being freaked out. When I was first told I was going to teach my first Bible study, the high school ministry, I'm going, what? Never taught a Bible study before. I was freaked out. I remember when I first became an intern. And then he said, you're going to oversee the deaf ministry. What? Perfect. Because I said, what? Get it? Because I couldn't. All right. But that's the point. The point is, I've never overseen the deaf ministry. I don't know anything about deaf people. There's a joke in there about my wife, and I'm not going to say it. She's right there. She can't hear too well. But I was freaked out. I go, what? And then you're also going to oversee food and raiment. You know, I just started doing the college and career. I just want to do that. No. We need people up there. Well, I don't know anything about it. Do you know how to pray? That's what they said to me. You know how to pray? Well, yeah. Do you have the Holy Spirit inside of you? I said, yeah. Then why don't you seek him? Oh, good point. I guess I could do that. But I was freaked out. I'm going, I'm not prepared for that. That's who God wants. He wants people who aren't prepared. He wants people who are insufficient. There's a reason for all this. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Gideon is insufficient for the task at hand, and he has no confidence in himself at all, and that is good. That's what makes him the perfect candidate. And this should be the response of anyone who is feeling called, and not to be self-deceived when you experience that call or commissioning from God that, wow, you're something special, and that God really saw something special in you, and that's why he's calling you. Man, you are going to tank quickly, because he needs to have people that understand humility and insufficiency, and if you don't, you'll be eating a lot of humble pie before God to get you in that place. And here's the reason for this, is because God will not allow for you to take the glory. There's a lot of smooth-talking ministers out there, but it's smooth-talking. There's a lot of people there that are listening to them, but I got to tell you, I don't see God in that. Because when you're weak, he is strong. And that's what it says here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren. Isn't Gideon being called right now? He's got a commission from God. That not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So if you're sufficient, you're brimming with self-confidence, I'm here to tell you, God ain't calling you. He is not calling you. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. For what reason? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know, I do understand, as a minister and as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when crowds are big, when services are full, when people come out, go, wow, that really ministers to me. Boy, I'm telling you, it attacks the flesh. There's no question about it. It does. But when you read this and understand that he chooses the weak and the base and the foolish things, and services are full, then Dave, what are you full of? I'm full of weakness, foolishness, baseness, and you're choosing to use that so you can get the glory. Absolutely. Thanks, I feel great. That's exactly right. You're not supposed to feel good. You're supposed to bring the glory to God. Just bring it home, bring it home, bring it home. It goes to him. It goes to him. Now I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1, Paul is telling us that you are a written epistle, a written letter for everybody to read, your life. People are reading your life. And he says this, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Did you write your testimony? Or do we need, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? This is the problem with the system of the world that has transformed itself or has come into the body of Christ, when it says that you need a piece of paper to show that you're ordained, or you need a piece of paper that says you have a seminary degree. Do we need letters of commendation from other people? The anointing of God should be self-evident, is what he's going to go on to say. You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle or letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You're the letter. If there is no anointing here, if there is no God here, then lives are not going to be affected. People are not going to change. They're not going to become Christ-like. But if people are becoming Christ-like, if they're giving their lives to the Lord and they're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, then know that God is there, and it is his commendation that we look for, not man's. His commendation. And look what it says in verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I mean, the letter there means the law. And so, who makes us sufficient? God does. My sufficiency is in Christ, because I've received what Christ has done for me on the cross. That's what makes me sufficient. And that's what makes me available to now be used by God. And so that's where the sufficiency comes from. It comes from Christ, that personal relationship, being before him, praying, laboring, reading the word, then going out and doing what he's called us to do, be a light and a witness, salt in the earth. So people, as we go about our lives, they can read us and say, that guy's different. That woman is different. She has a confidence about her that doesn't come from her. She truly understands and knows what she believes. And she lives it out, day in and day out. I see everything that happens to her happen to everybody else, but yet there's some joy in her life. There's some rock, there's some foundation that she is tethered to that doesn't make her move. She knows something. They should be able to see that. Read it in your life. They got to be able to read it in your life. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul talking about either a vision or dream or whatever it is. It says in verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. He's speaking of himself here in the third person, Paul is, and that event took place in the book of Acts, the city of Lystra, when he was stoned and was taken outside of the town and be left for dead. And so that's why he kind of says, well, I don't know if it was in the body or out of the body, because I was kind of out of it. Not exactly sure what happened here. But he says, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I'm not sure if I was dead or not, is kind of what he's saying there. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast of my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. It's much, I don't know if easier is the right way to say this, but I will. It's much easier for the Lord to show himself through a weak vessel than a vessel that's strong, self-confident in and of himself. And so this makes Paul need to lean on the Lord more. And so because of that, God can show himself. When he's weak, he is strong. Every now and then, I'll start to get sick, and it's about right before the week and about to preach or something like that. And before, you know, Jetta came along to be the associate and things like that, it happened quite often, and there was nobody else to teach if I wasn't going to teach. And so I go on Holy Spirit power, Lord, when I'm weak, you are strong. And the Lord would just bless, and I would get through that service, and I'm feeling pretty good, and this is awesome. And as soon as service is over, take me home. It's over. That anointing's gone. God wants me to be sick. I'm going home. But I needed him for that service, and he showed himself strong. Whether people saw it or not, I knew about it. I was very weak at that time. And so God does that. He wants us to be weak. Without naming them, because I don't want to puff them up or anything, but some of my favorite ministers, when you see them in person, they're a lot like the Apostle Paul. They're not very appealing to the eyes. They're, you know, when you hear them on the radio and things like that, you think, wow, you know, big, robust guy, probably about 6'4", and he's just one of those. And then you meet him, and you just go, huh, you're a wuss. But God uses in an amazing, amazing way. He wants you to be weak so he can show his strength through you. In Jeremiah 9, verse 23, it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. It's just not what we glory in. We glory in who we know, not what we know. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Look at this, what I have created. You shouldn't be glorying in that. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Look at all that I have. Yeah, but you're poor towards Christ. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. You want to delight the Lord? Bow your knee to him. Submit yourself to him. Let him use you on a daily basis and get to know him more than anything else in this world. We need to know him. Gideon is perfectly laid out at this point to be used by God because he knows he's nothing. And he knows that there's nothing he can do about his situation. And God comes along and say, now I can use you. Mighty man of valor. Because that's what he's going to become. Let's pray, because we won't be able to get in this next section and get it done in time. So let's pray, and then you can ask any questions you have. Lord, I do want to thank you so much for Gideon. I'm so excited to be here. I love this these next few chapters. I love what you do through him. I love what you how you get the glory through this. And I love how much it speaks of us, that you're looking for Gideons even this day. People that are insufficient in themselves and understand that their sufficiency comes from a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for that, that we would come to an end of ourselves and be ready for that calling, that commission. I ask this in your name, Jesus.